Scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, it's found on page 1055. Again, that's Acts 4, 22 and 23. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom his miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them.
Good evening. We are delighted to have you here. It is a joy to be together, and we are thankful for your presence. We are continuing our look at what constitutes evangelistic preaching. And the elders are constant in our thinking and thoughts about how we can and must be evangelistic. It is ultimately what we are called to do. As we said earlier in the material, we are not called to save people. It is imperative that we understand that. What we are called to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the responsibility to obey the gospel rests on those who hear it. And what we've done so far is march through the book of Acts, and we've reached chapter 4, and we've looked at several things that they did that resulted in people obeying the gospel. And it is certainly the case that if we do what they did, the results should be the same, because the gospel is the same and the power of God is ever present to save humanity. We look here in Acts chapter 4, and what we heard read was the apostles' response to the threats in Acts chapter 4 in the first 20 verses. And so tonight we want to focus on the subject that evangelistic preaching in the local congregation is supported by prayer. And that stands out as it relates to the actions that the church took, or the apostles took with the church, relative to the events that happened. By way of introduction, let me say this: God's people must be praying people. If anybody is going to pray, it ought to be God's people. And there are several reasons for that. Among them are these. Number one, Jesus taught men how to pray. Prayer is of such a significance to God that our Lord said, if you're going to do it this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, down to about verse number 13, is our Lord teaching individuals how to pray. But secondly, it is noteworthy that Jesus prayed himself. And you look at the life of the Lord, you read John chapter 17, it is the case that our Lord was in the posture and position of praying. Thirdly, we would note relative to Jesus that Jesus told men to pray. That is, he taught them how to pray. He prayed himself. And then thirdly, the words of our Lord are these in Luke 18 and verse number 1. He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It is the case that our Lord told individuals they needed to be praying. When it comes to Jesus' prayer life, among the things that's noteworthy is this: Jesus prayed before important decisions he had to make. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 down to verse number 16, the Bible says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. Now, why did he continue all night in prayer? Because when it was day, he called his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Our Lord spent all night in prayer to rise the next day and choose who the apostles would be. When it comes to making important decisions, it would certainly be the case that God's people should be praying people. But then secondly, Jesus prayed in times of trial. Matthew chapter 26, our Lord says that he was sorrowful exceedingly, even unto death. And what do you find him doing in such a situation? Well, he's praying. It is the case that our Lord thought prayer was necessary in the midst of his own trials. When we talk about evangelistic preaching, then, we want to make sure that you and I understand we are not talking about what we do at this building. The idea of going to church is a popular expression, and I understand what we mean by that. We're going to church. But over time, if you and I continue to use words and phrases that are not exactly biblical, we begin to think in a not exactly biblical way. And over time, what happens is you can actually begin to believe that when you have come to the building to worship, you have done church. Now you are free to go and live your life. After all, I've gone to church. The sad part of that kind of thinking is you and I will fail to understand that we are the church. And when we have come to this building, what the church has done is assembled to worship. But evangelism and the seeking after the souls of men is what we do Monday through Saturday. We go out into the world and we teach and preach the gospel, and we must not lose sight that ultimately that's what we're called to do. We certainly want to make an emphasis as we go forward that we began to emphasize, to think about that, and to create in our minds not going to church and coming to the building, but much more seeking and saving or striving to seek and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. By way of review, scriptural preaching is, or evangelistic preaching is scriptural. That's Acts chapter 2. Evangelistic preaching is Christ-centered preaching, Acts chapter 3. Evangelistic preaching is Christ-imitating preaching, Acts chapter 4. And now, evangelistic preaching is supported by prayer. Six things that we want to note here in Acts chapter 4 from about verse 23 to the end of the chapter, relative to what the apostles did, and at least three or four of them specifically, what we can learn in their prayer. Number one, notice with me verse number 20 and 21. The apostles had been threatened, verse 21 says. They threatened them further in verse 21. They let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And then we had read verse 22, the man was 40 years old. Well, now that takes you all the way back to Acts chapter 3, actually, when they healed the man at the gate as they were entering the temple. They healed that man. He was above 40 years old. They have been threatened. What did they do? Verse number 23, when they had been released, they went to their own company or companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Note the expression, they went to their company. They went to their companions. Let me just suggest this. God's people must know who God's people are. One of the saddest things in the world among God's people is our refusal to depend and rely on each other. It is so sad when Christians think their people are in the world. You know, the apostles are not confused about who their people are. The ones who are threatening them are not their people. They didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the Essenes. No, they have been threatened and they have been told not to preach Jesus, and they went to their own company. If God's people don't learn who our family truly are, I don't know what we're going to do. Let me ask you this. When you find yourself in challenge and in trial, to whom do you turn? Shouldn't it be the case that when we are having obstacles, difficulties in the world, we should go to our own company? We should find ourselves among God's people. It is so sad, so discouraging when Christians say things like, I don't deal with Christians. Well, who in the world do you deal with? Well, I don't want to be among God's people. I don't want to be around those church. Well, who in the world do you want to be around? No, the first thing they do is they go to their own company. But then secondly, what did they do when they got there? Verse 24. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, when they got to their company, they prayed. That's what they did. The first time challenge has come. You remember back in Acts chapter 2, after the first preaching of the first sermon and about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel? You remember Acts chapter 2 and about verse 45 on finished? They were continuing steadfastly in apostle doctrine. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding unto them daily those that were being saved. Well, that was all wonderful and it was great. But by Acts chapter 3, they healed the man. And by Acts chapter 4, they're being threatened not to preach. The first time challenge arises in the church in the first century, what was the church's reaction? They prayed. What's ours? When challenges come, what is the church's first reaction today? What is it that we do first? What do we think best? This is why. Remember, I don't know if you can't remember, but let me just suggest it to you by way of refresher. You remember when we began this series, we said, here's what evangelistic preaching is not. And we talked about a handful of things of all that's not necessarily at all what the Bible teaches evangelistic preaching would be. And we looked at things over and over and over. We looked at all of these things. Well, it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. One of the things we said was, it's not a program. Evangelistic preaching is not a program. You know, the church didn't get this together and say, you know what, let's figure out a program, a way to reach. That's not what they did. When challenges come and the church is threatened and there's problems and difficulties, do programs help us? Prayer will. When the church had trials, when the church had challenge, the first thing they did was pray. Evangelistic preaching is Christ imitating preaching. And Christ imitating preaching leads to Christ imitating praying. When the Lord had challenge, he prayed. When the church had challenge, they prayed. When you and I have challenge, I hope, I trust, we will be praying. There are four things in this prayer. Four things that stand out that they did in this prayer that are noteworthy. And that will help with regards to the subject of evangelism, the strengthening and benefiting of God's people. Let's note them together. The first is found in verse 24 in the first part of the verse. Number one, they acknowledge God's infinite power. Notice 24. The Bible says, when they did with one accord, here's what they said. O Lord, it is you who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The church is assembled together. The apostles have reported what they've done and what they've threatened. And when the church heard it, they lifted up their voice with one accord. And the first sentence out of their mouth, God, we understand. You are the infinite creator of heaven and earth. The church needs to believe that God is the one who rules the world. The church needs to believe that. The church needs to believe that God is greater than Satan. That's what John said. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The church needs to acknowledge and live out this affirmation. We talked this morning about this plan that was hatched over 30 years ago and how it's come to fruition. Listen, friends, God is still on his throne. It does not matter what the world does. It does not matter how often they do it. It does not matter how loud they say it. The Most High still rules in the kingdom of men. The church got together, and it must have been confirming and helpful and strengthening to everybody involved. The apostles are the one threatened, and here the church is assembled, and the apostles report, and what do? The apostles lead us in prayer, and they say, God, we know. We know you are the infinite power, the creator of heaven and earth. But then secondly, they acknowledge God's infinite knowledge. Continue with me. He says, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They began to quote scripture in their prayer. They say, God, here's what we know. We know you have knowledge of these things. In fact, we know your knowledge is infinite. Christ's death was not a surprise to God. In fact, it was God who prophesied it. What they're quoting is in Psalm chapter 2. Why did the heathen rage, the Gentiles? And the people, the Jews, imagine of vain things, the King James says. The kings of the earth gathered together, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, gathered together against God and against his Christ. And they said, we're going to cast off their bands. The apostles are now living out what God prophesied, and they're saying, listen, we know God. We know you know. God's foreknowledge and prophecy is what they're quoting. The apostles themselves were told by Jesus that they're going to call you before their rulers, and they're going to kick you out of their synagogues, and they're going to threaten you. Read John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says the time will come when those who are killing you will believe they're doing God a service. And he will say in Matthew 10, 16 to 20, take no thought what you will say. It won't be you speaking. It'll be the Father speaking through you. The church is praying to God, and they're saying, God, we know that you knew these things would happen before they ever happened. Jesus said that we should pray to our Father, but he knows what we need before we ask, and yet we should ask. They acknowledge that God knew in his infinite knowledge, but then thirdly, they acknowledge God's eternal purpose. Notice verses 27 and 28. They continue and they say, for truly in this city, there were gathered together. Here's the explanation of verse 25 and 26. Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. But note verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They acknowledge God's eternal purpose. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was God's plan. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 22 and listen to this part of the first gospel sermon that they preached. Here's what they said. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of by God, by miracles and wonders and signs which he did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. What they're saying in this prayer is, God, you knew it all along, and you purposed it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed before the world began. It was God's plan that Jesus would come and to die. In fact, while Jesus is here in John chapter 4 and verse number 31, it's Jesus who says to the apostles, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This thing that the apostles were experiencing was the work of God. Jesus' death on the cross was God's plan all along. Before there was a world made, there was a plan prepared before the foundation of the world. And now that Jesus has come, he has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended on high, and before he left, he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, even in the Great Commission, as we call it, there is the understanding that rejection will occur, but so too will acceptance, and both will have consequences. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then what? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, will there be people that won't believe it? Yes. What's the consequence of that? They will be condemned. The ones who believe it and are baptized will be saved. The ones who don't believe it will be condemned. In Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 souls believed it and were baptized. Many didn't. In Acts chapter 3, about 5,000 men believed it and were baptized, and many didn't. We get to Acts chapter 4, and the apostles are told, now don't preach it anymore. Why would they stop? It was God's purpose all along that Jesus come and to die and to be buried and to rise from the dead. Let me ask you this, why would we stop? You don't understand. They don't want to hear it. What? That's never stopped the preaching of the gospel. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word of God without effect? Paul said, God forbid. The apostles are praying to God, and what they're saying is, we know you knew. In fact, we know you prepared and planned and purposed the death of our Lord. And so what are we to do? We're to keep preaching it. Friends, here's what's happening to us as a people. The world has largely gotten us so distracted. The world has gotten us so entangled with so many things that we sometimes lose sight of our mission. We can sometimes get so consumed with the enemy. We can get so bogged down with what they're doing that we forget what we're supposed to be doing. The apostles are not having any issue like that. Jesus said, go preach. You know what they did? Acts chapter 2, they started preaching. Acts chapter 3, they kept preaching. Acts chapter 4, they were told, don't you preach anymore. You know what they did? They kept preaching. And they went and prayed to God. And they said in that prayer, God, we know you're the one in control. And God, we know you're the one with infinite knowledge. And God, we know this was all according to your plan and your purposes. Fourthly, they prayed to God for strength to continue. Verse 29, down to verse number 31. The Bible says, and now, Lord, note their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Three things about those three thoughts in verse 29, 30, and 31. Number one, what did they pray? Here's what they said. God, take note of their threats. What that sounds like to me is, God, watch them and watch over us. God has assured them he would. Lo, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What are they saying? Lord, watch them. Behold their threats. Watch over us. Secondly, grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence. What are they saying? Strengthen us. Give us the courage to keep preaching and teaching your word. Friends, as the people of God, when we go to God in prayer, that's what they're asking. Strengthen us. And on occasion, isn't that the problem? Isn't that the challenge for us all? Sometimes I just can't muster the courage to say it. I just can't summon the strength to say it. What do we need to do? Let's pray about it. Wouldn't it be great if when you were in those down and out moments and in those challenging times and feeling like you're the only one, wouldn't it be great if the congregation got together and said, hey, let's pray about it. Let's all get together and pray to God for strength. Man, if we got together and we prayed, oh, I imagine we'd all leave. It's just a little more courage. It's a little more strength. Elijah had to be told, 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They prayed, give us strength. But then thirdly, they said, while you extend your hand to heal. Obviously, we don't have miracles and signs and wonders the way they did, but it does sound like this. What they're saying is, God, work with us. Work with us and open doors. We might say, not miracle signs and wonders, but we would say your providential care. Provide for us an open door. Give us opportunity. Help us as we go. Provide the means and the opportunities, and we'll be willing to go. What they prayed stands out, but then secondly, what they didn't pray. You know, one of the things that's not part of that prayer is make it stop. They didn't pray that. They said, behold their threatenings, not stop their threatenings. They didn't say, make it stop. And They didn't say, fix them. God, do something about them. They didn't pray that. Because it's the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes hearts and minds. And those who will be changed will be because they accepted and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they prayed stands out, but then what they didn't pray also stands out. But then let me conclude with this. Preaching and praying was effective. Read with me the following, the rest of the chapter, from verse 32 to verse 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, distribute them to each one as they had need. You see the end of this prayer and the end of this time together. What you find is unity and oneness and togetherness and the strength of the community as a result of these things. They were suffering in the preaching of the gospel together, and then they prayed. And when we get to the next section in Acts chapter 5, you know what they're going to keep doing. Brothers and sisters, it is the case that we are the church. But it's also the case that the world can simply get us so entangled with the affairs of this life that a faithful congregation like Avondale, if we are not careful and mindful, will be reduced to a group of individuals who drive from their homes into Decatur, have church, and go home, and never evangelize the world. We must not allow the world to get us away from the thing Jesus has called us to do. Let me ask you, let me plead with you to examine your heart as an individual. To those of you who are leaders and those who are heads of families, to look inside at yourself and your family and see. While these things in the world are obviously necessary and important, let us make sure as a body of God's people that we don't lose sight of the main thing. The Lord's people is about the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to lead in that effort. And that needs to be constantly on our minds for what we're about and what we do. Evangelistic preaching. Scriptural, Acts chapter 2. It's Christ-centered, Acts chapter 3. It's Christ-imitating. And it's supported by prayer. If anybody ought to believe in prayer and exercise it ought to be God's people. Not a Christian tonight, we invite you to become one. Friends, we're not interested in you joining our church. We say it all the time, we don't have one. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, who purchased it with his blood. The church is made up of those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have submitted to his will, striving to walk in his light. Friends, if you haven't done that, you need to. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turning and changing the direction of your life and heart. Bible calls it repentance. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And let God through Jesus save you from your sins. You have no more pressing need. But if we are God's children, and since we are God's children, let us think souls. Be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If we can help in any way, if we can assist in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.